And Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision that night, I looked, and there behold me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening, and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims, and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, page 893. "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever." Yes, forever and ever. "Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself.
There we go. My name is Josh, and I'm the Associate Youth and Children's Worker here at St. Peter's. And if you're here for the first time, it's great to see you. You've jumped in at a doozy of a passage. But don't worry, don't panic. We're going to go through it together, and we're going to go through this, what is actually an awesome part of God's Word. We all have crazy dreams. We all have those dreams, or I guess nightmares, that wake us up in the middle of the night and force us to check and make sure that whatever has happened in our dream was just a dream, not actually real. For me, it is often the unfinished assignment or the turning up to an exam without having done my revision. And admittedly, sure, those nightmares may have resembled reality slightly more than they should have. But today, we're looking at a passage that takes us through a dream that Daniel had. And it's a crazy dream, a dream which we're told deeply troubled Daniel. It's the kind of dream that makes you sit bolt upright in the middle of the night, covered in sweat. Except, unlike many of our dreams, it wasn't a dream that you could just brush off when you wake up. This dream was a dream with an important message. It was something that God was revealing to Daniel, and something that's been recorded for us as well. And I get it. You may be wondering, what does a chapter full of dream language written 2,500 years ago have anything to do with my life? What could it possibly teach us? Well, if we look at it, we're going to see that there's loads here that's relevant to us today. For example, if your boss is giving you a hard time at work for being Christian by making little comments or making it hard for you to get away midweek to things like home group or other things that church is putting on, maybe they ask you to work Sundays and it's hard to say no, Daniel 7 is for you. If you worry about how Christian freedoms seem to be slowly questioned in the UK, Daniel 7 is for you too. If you look around the world where Christians in the Middle East or North Korea are persecuted and killed because of their faith, Daniel 7 is for you. And we're going to see more of this as we work through the chapter. But before we dive into the dream, let's take a minute to step back and place this dream in the timeline of Daniel. This chapter is a turning point in the book of Daniel. Jack Timpany, who's one of our elders, has done a great job of taking us through the first six chapters of Daniel. And they're historical. They're accounts of events that actually took place and their significance. And chapters 7 to 12 are also about historical events, as well as some things that are yet to happen. But instead of giving a classical historical account, chapters 7 to 12 use picture language to show these events. Don't be mistaken, 7 to 12 are no less historical because of their use of picture language. God is showing Daniel the course of human history, human rulers and kingdoms, while giving him glimpses of the kingdom to come. the final everlasting kingdom, God's kingdom. So let's pray together, and then we're going to take a closer look at this dream, and we're going to see if we can figure out what it means. Dear Lord, thank you that we get to meet together this evening. Thank you that we can look at your word together. Please would you help me to speak faithfully and clearly, help us to focus, and would you be revealing more of yourself to us tonight? Would you give us clarity as we look at your word? Amen. Now, as I said before, this chapter in Daniel is filled with picture language, and it looks pretty abstract at first glance. But if we take this chapter piece by piece, it becomes easier to make sense of it. The dream seems to be split into two parts. Verses 1 to 8 introduce the beasts that Daniel sees in his dream. And verses 9 to 14 show how God deals with those beasts. And that sounds confusing, but helpfully, we do get an interpretation of this dream in verses 15 to 28. And it's always nice when God explains exactly what he means. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 8, the beasts, and then we're going to look at verses 9 to 12, how God deals with them. And as we go along, we'll be referring to the interpretation that's right here to help us see what's going on. It's always just good if we can use God's own explanation. Now, when we refer to the interpretation, that's going to be on the screen, so hopefully there's not going to be too much bouncing around. But we'll go along and we'll see how it goes. So, we're going to look at, let's start with verses 1 to 8. Now, these verses, like I said, introduce us to the four beasts that Daniel sees in the dream. And they're terrifying. First, there's a beast like a lion with wings of an eagle. If this beast is like a lion, then we presume that it's powerful. It's fearsome, like a lion. The next beast looks like a bear with three ribs in its mouth. It's unrelenting like a bear, and it consumes those it faces. Verse 5 gives us an example of this. It says, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." It's a beast that has one goal, to devour, to consume. Verse 6 tells us that the third beast is like a leopard with four heads and four wings. Now, the four heads of this beast signify that the scope of this beast's rule is universal. It can see to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And in verse 6, it was given the authority to rule. And finally, we get the description of the most terrifying beast of them all. And there doesn't seem to be an animal that it can be compared to. But the first things we're told about it in verse 7 are that it is terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It's a beast of utter destruction, devouring victims and crushing anything that's left behind. This beast is different in some way to the other beasts, in its appearance and in its destructive power. This beast has 10 horns, and then another horn that grows and destroys three of the other horns. Verse 8 tells us that this 11th horn had eyes like the eyes of a human, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, the interpretation of this dream gives us some clarity on what the four beasts represent, and it's there on the screen. Verse 17, the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. The beasts seem to represent four kings or kingdoms in the history in Daniel's time. And given the historical context that we were talking about of Daniel, they probably represent the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and possibly the Romans in that order, respectively. However, they're not specifically identified. And one of the reasons for this is that they're supposed to give us a picture of how non-Christian rulers will treat God's people. These beasts should scare us. The description of these beasts should send a shiver down our spines. and fill us with dread. They're repulsive. They're violent. They're merciless. The description of these beasts is here to show us that human history is barbaric. It's bloody. It's terrifying. The world we find ourselves living in is violent. It's broken. It's fallen. Kingdoms rage against each other and kill all who happen to get caught in the middle. And all it takes is a brief look at any history book. You'll see the horrific acts of World War I, World War II, genocide, terrorism, torture, oppression. They're all just recurring patterns of what human leaders keep inflicting on each other. The impression we're left with is that human kingdoms do indeed resemble horrific beasts. So we shouldn't be surprised by the barbaric acts that human leaders have committed in the past and those acts that they still commit today. Out of all the beasts, it's the fourth beast that stands out. If you come over to the page with me to verse 23, we'll see why. Verse 23 says, "It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it." This beast is a kingdom with destructive power far beyond what the other three kingdoms have had. Now, like I said before, it could be Rome, or it could be some other kingdom. But the main thing to understand from this beast is that out of it will come one who oppresses God. That's right, who opposes God, and who will be seen to be defeating and oppressing his people. Verses 24 and 25, again on the screen, say that after them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Verses 24 and 25 are showing us that this kingdom will be no joke and that it will look like God's people are being wiped out. It will look like there's little hope for God's people. And this might be through war, or it could be through slow changes in culture. And perhaps it feels a bit like that now, where the culture is changing. We're constantly being told that our views on gay marriage, or abortion, or gender, or about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life are old-fashioned. We're called bigots and intolerant. It's an outrage if we voice an opinion that goes against the "if it feels good, do it" mentality of our age. It can feel like the world doesn't want anything to do with God and that Christianity is slowly being phased out. People are offended by what we believe and they'd rather we just keep it to ourselves. And there are more extreme examples of persecution. In places like Afghanistan, where Christians are sent to mental hospitals by the government because they must be crazy to believe what we believe, or they're murdered by the Taliban. Whether this beast represents an ancient power or an ongoing battle with rulers who oppose the Lord, we can look around the world and ask, God, what is going on? Can't you see the chaos? Do you care? Have you lost control? It sounds like a reasonable question. And we do get an answer in the next section. But even here, even in these first dark verses of chapter 7, even in the first 8 verses, we get a glimpse of hope. Because although these beasts are powerful and scary, they're not in total control. Right from the start, we see that there is something greater than these beasts, something that has authority over them. In verse 4, the first beast has its wings ripped away, and it's given the mind of a man. So verse 4 says, "I watched, until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. Something more powerful than this lion beast has ripped its wings away. In verse 5, we see that the second beast, the one that's like a bear, is given a command. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." Something with more authority than this beast has given it a command. It's not autonomous. It doesn't act on its own. In verse 6, the beast, like a leopard, is given the authority to rule. It says, the beast had 4 heads and it was given authority to rule. This beast doesn't take authority, doesn't take its own power. Something gives it power. And we're going to see what happens to the fourth beast later on. The thing is, these beasts look powerful and scary, and they do cause harm, and they cause pain. But no matter how powerful these beasts are, there is one that's more powerful than them, one who can strip their power from them and is the ultimate ruler of all. So come with me to the second section of this passage, verses 9 to 14, and we're going to see how these beasts are dealt with. The mood changes in the second half of this passage. Instead of a predominantly dark feel, we see justice done and light enter this dark world. Verses 9 to 14 are describing something like a courtroom, and it's the beasts that are on trial. Their reign of terror is coming to an end. It's something we all long for. We all want an end to the pain of this world. We want the killing to stop. We want to stop worrying about the chaos that human leaders keep leading us into. And that's the picture that Daniel is being shown in these verses. It's a picture of evil and suffering being wiped away. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Look at the description of the one on the throne. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And this alone tells us that the Ancient of Days is in control. It's time to put an end to all of this. Our God, the one who created the universe with a word, who gives life to all things, is here to set things straight. His name, the Ancient of Days, tells us that he's not bound by time. He's not like these beasts who have a beginning and an end. He's far, far bigger. And he's in a league of his own. There's nothing on earth that can match this power. And have a look at this. As he prepares to deal with the beasts, does he put on armor? Does he arm himself with a mighty weapon? Does he drop into a battle stance? No. No, he takes his seat, calm and collected. Suddenly, these fearsome creatures go from being terrifying monsters to schoolchildren in the headmaster's office. It's almost laughable. They're dwarfed by the glory of God. The question is not whether there's going to be a fair fight. There is no fight to be had. The Lord is seated on his throne, and he's about to do away with the suffering and the pain that humans inflict on each other. Have another look at verse 9. It shows us that he's not a ruler like the beasts. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His white hair and his clothing shows us that he's a good king. He's not stained or corrupted by sin. He's just fair and just. He's not in love with wanton destruction as the beasts are. We said earlier that sometimes we look around this world and it looks like God doesn't see all the evil and the suffering that's happening. Well, in verse 10, the books were opened. It's as if there's been a record of all the actions that these beasts have done, kept, and now they have to answer for them. God isn't blind to the horrors of this world. One day, the books will be opened and evil will be judged. And it's not a pretty picture for the beasts. Verse 11, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts are stripped of their authority and are allowed to live for a time. Not forever, but for a time. God is not going to let the suffering of this world continue forever. There will be a time where he judges every evil act, every unjust decision, small and big. And all those who do evil will be brought to him to answer for their actions. And this is a great thing. We all want justice. It feels wrong when we see war on the news. It hurts when we feel like we have to hide the fact that we're Christian from our co-workers or at parties or even on holiday with friends and families. It upsets us when we look at the media and see our values just being dragged through the mud. It hurts when what we believe in is called backwards and unnecessary. Well, it's not going to last forever. One day, it'll all be dealt with. But there is a warning here. In verse 28, Daniel is not jumping for joy at the prospect of judgment and the beasts finally being defeated. He's still concerned. Have a look at this. Verse 28, this is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Bear in mind, he's just had the dream explained to him. He's just been told that all the evil and suffering in this world is going to be dealt with. But he's still troubled. He's still concerned. And it might seem strange that Daniel is concerned about this judgment, because it is a good thing, right? Well, it is. It is a good thing. But not for everyone. And this is the warning. See, there are two camps in verses 9 to 14. There are those who belong to the beasts who will be destroyed. And there's a second camp. So have a look at verses 13 to 14 with me. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The second camp is the camp of those people who belong to the Son of Man. Well, who is the one like a son of man? Well, he's like a man. At first, he looks like a normal guy. That's why he looks like a son of a man. He's an ordinary dude. Except there is more to him than that. In verse 13, we see that he approached the Ancient of Days. Now, no normal guy can just walk up to God, okay? Even Moses had to be hidden in a crevice, and God had to put his hand over him, and Moses could only just glimpse God's back. And Moses had one of the closest relationships with God of anyone in the Old Testament. So who is this guy that can just approach God? It's Jesus, fully man and fully God. And don't just take my word for it. Jesus seems to think that he's the person being talked about here as well. He tells us this lots of times in the Old Testament, but specifically in Mark 14, 61, 62, which should be on the screen. Again, the high priest asked him, so Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is the one like a son of man. He's the one approaching the Ancient of Days, and he's not destroyed like the others. Have another look at verse 14 of our passage. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Jesus is lifted up, and he's put in charge of a kingdom that will never end. Those that are part of this kingdom aren't destroyed like the beasts. They're safe for all of eternity, worshipping a good, faithful, and pure God in a world where evil is no more, where war is a thing of the past, where pain no longer exists, stress about work, grief over the loss of loved one, illnesses, broken relationships. They are things of the past. And that sounds great. So why is Daniel troubled at the end of verse 28? Because he recognizes the fundamental truth of this dream. The four beasts that get destroyed represent four great powers, but they're not the only ones that do evil. All people have turned from God. We're all guilty of sin. We all deserve the same fate as the beasts. We deserve to be destroyed because of the way that we have turned from God. Daniel sees this dream for what it is. It's a warning. A warning that one day the books will be opened and we will be made to stand in front of the Ancient of Days and answer for our actions. We'll either belong to the camp of the beasts, destined for destruction, or we'll belong to the camp of the Son of Man, destined for salvation. But there's no middle ground. It's a warning that we need to make a decision. The first three beasts are allowed to live for a time because God is giving us a chance to turn back to him. Jesus provides a way for us to be saved and enter his eternal kingdom. His death on the cross paid for us to be made right with God. We have a chance now, before it's too late, to ask God to forgive us for turning from him and to start living as citizens of the kingdom of the Son of Man. We don't have to be counted with the beast. There's a way out, and God is delaying his judgment to give as many people as possible that opportunity. Maybe you sit there and you've already made this decision. Maybe you're thinking, well, I do think I'm in the camp of the Son of Man. I have turned back to God. Well, this week, when you're in the office and someone makes a comment, or you see something in the media that makes you feel like you're being attacked or looked down on for being Christian, or when more details of another stabbing or another shooting somewhere come through on the news, it's okay to long for the return of Jesus in those times. In fact, all of creation is groaning for that time. All of creation longs for Jesus to return and for him to end all of that suffering. But in those moments, remember why God is delaying. He's waiting with immeasurable patience and grace for as many people as possible to stand and be counted with King Jesus and not destroyed with the beasts. Don't despair in the chaos and the pain of this world. Look to God's word for confidence that he sees the suffering of his people. And one day, the books will be opened and evil will be no more. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we have this this dream. Thank you that this dream tells us the human history and what is yet to come. Thank you that we can understand what this world is like. But Lord, thank you that you provide a way for us to be saved. Thank you that no matter how powerful the powers of this world seem, that you are more powerful, that you will come and you will end the suffering. Thank you that your kingdom is one that will last forever and will never be destroyed. And thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom because of what Jesus achieved on the cross. Amen.